Our trying week in VBS cannot even begin to compare with how trying it's been this week in the country of Egypt. They elected a president, and for a while there, it looked like the military who was ruling the government after the removal of Mubarak might not give up power. Well, ultimately they did, and I believe it was yesterday that they swore in their new president, first democratically elected president in any of our lifetimes. It's quite a historic moment. A lot happened. A lot's happened for us. Back in May 24th, 1844, in the old Supreme Court chamber in Washington, D.C., a message was sent in a brand new way. It was sent to the Mount Clair Depot in Baltimore, Maryland. It was sent by electricity. The sender was Samuel F.B. Morse, the first Morse code message sent from Washington to Baltimore. Does anyone know what that message was? The message was the last words of Numbers chapter 23, verse 23. What hath God wrought? And they looked at the telegraph in astonishment and said, what hath God wrought? They didn't know what was coming, did they? Because that was that not the beginning of the internet? The first steps. Numbers 23:23 tells the story of Balaam giving a prophecy regarding Israel. And he looked out on Israel. He was told to curse them, but he said, I can't. And he said, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Balaam, this false prophet, looked at the nation of Israel and gasped, lost all the air in his lungs, and said, what is God doing? And was astonished, was shaking. What has Westosha Baptist Church done that causes Twin Lakes to look at us and shake and say, what hath God wrought? What is God up to? We've got a ways to go before that happens, don't we? We've had a good vacation Bible school. I couldn't be prouder of the people here. And yet we have a distance to go, don't we? You look at the people of Israel. Balaam looked at them, still wandering in the wilderness, and was shocked. He didn't know what was coming. The people gathered around Samuel Morse and the people gathered around the receiver in Baltimore, Maryland, were shocked and astonished. What hath God wrought? And they didn't know the half of it. What is ahead for us? What are we as a church to look ahead to? We don't know the half of it. At the end of that conquest, Joshua was headed down that final mile. And in chapter 23, he addresses the leaders. And here is his address to them. A long time after the Lord had given Israel rest from all the enemies around them, Joshua was old, getting on in years. So Joshua summoned all Israel, including its elders, leaders, judges, and officers, and said to them, I am old, getting on in years, and you have seen for yourselves everything the Lord your God did to all these nations on your account, because it was the Lord your God who was fighting for you. See, I have allotted these remaining nations to you as an inheritance for your tribes, including all the nations I have destroyed from the Jordan westward to the Mediterranean Sea. The Lord your God will force them back on your account and drive them out before you so that you can take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong and continue obeying what is written in the book of the law of Moses so that you do not turn from it to the right or left and so that you do not associate with these nations remaining among you. Do not call on the names of their gods or make an oath to them. Do not worship them or bow down to them. Instead, remain faithful to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. The Lord has driven out great and powerful nations before you, so no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One of you has routed 1,000 because the Lord your God was fighting for you as he promised. So be very diligent to love the Lord your God for your own well-being. For if you turn away and cling to the rest of these nations remaining among you, and if you intermarry or associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out before you. They will become a snare and a trap for you, a scourge for your sides and thorns in your eyes until you disappear from this good land the Lord your God has given you. I am now going the way of all the earth, and you know with all your heart and all your soul that none of the good promises the Lord your God made to you has failed. Everything was fulfilled for you. Not one promise has failed. Since every good thing the Lord your God promised you has come about, so he will bring on you every bad thing until he has annihilated you from this good land the Lord your God has given you. If you break the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and worship other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly disappear from this good land he has given you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your word and thank you for the challenge to absolute loyalty and love that we might know your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, this is an Old Testament speech, a Jewish speech. And because of that, I can't exegete it or take it apart like I would if it were done with a Greek mindset. A Jewish mindset is here, there, and everywhere, and repeating stuff and then doing one thing after another. So it's going to kind of come in a little bit of a jigsaw puzzle for you. But he actually delivers the same speech, very similar ways, 3 times. And each of these times he's covering some of the themes of God's works, remember God's works, obey God's words, and beware God's warnings. Remember God's works, obey God's words, beware God's warnings. And he talks about God's works in verses 3 and 5 and 9 and 10 and in verse 14. And he essentially says, look back and see that everything that God has promised to you, he has done. He's gone over it. In verse 10, he says, one of you routed 1,000 because the Lord your God was fighting for you as he promised. We look at our church, and we're a small church. And yet, in Israel, one routed 1,000. Numbers don't mean much to God. In Deuteronomy, Moses gave them a promise. How could one man chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? Deuteronomy 32:30. And so Joshua is telling them, your numbers aren't important. It's the Lord who's important. One of you can rout 1,000. Two of you rout 10,000. Just be faithful to the Lord because there's a lot more to do. Remember the goodness of God. And he reminds them with an assurance in verse 5, the Lord your God will force them back on your account and drive them out before you so that you can take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. We are a forgetful people. And Joshua is telling them to remember. This nation is a forgetful nation. We have forgotten the high prices that were paid so that we could sit here in an air-conditioned room in absolute freedom. And those freedoms are under attack. And if we are not as diligent as Israel was told to be, we will lose them as Israel did lose the land. Didn't they? Two young ladies made decisions in this place during the course of the week to follow Jesus. Job done? Not even close. Big job ahead. And so we need to diligently pray and work to lead not these persons, but these families to follow Jesus Christ. So does God love us? Remember, that was settled. It was settled at the cross. It is a once and for all thing. You can look at the cross and never again question that God loves you. Can we know God? That question was settled at the empty tomb. Christ is risen, and we can know who God is. What are we to God? The Holy Spirit living within us settles that question. We are His temple. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? And does God feel the hurts you're sitting with this morning? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? I am wandering from Him so often, and He still shines a light. So there's still a chance. Please come back. What am I? Well, I'm a flower quickly fading. I'm here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. And still, you hear me when I'm calling. You catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. Because in spite of my hurt, in spite of my wandering heart, in spite of the problem I must be to God sometimes, I am yours. Whatever else I am, Father, I am yours. Remember God's works, because it is God's works that have made Him your Father. It is God's works that have made you His child. Remember God's works. Secondly, obey God's words. Joshua calls them to obedience. Be strong and continue obeying all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you do not turn from it to the right or to the left. He calls them to obey it. And you know, I was, this morning, David, my son, is preaching on the Ten Commandments. Poor kid. Hey, he preached on Noah. That's a tough one too. Excellent message, by the way. It's on the podcast. And there's such a marvelous point that comes out of all this, comes out of the law. God did not give His law to give you things to obey. Consider when you bought a car or bought some appliance, and if you're a woman, you read the instruction manual. If you're a man, you don't even know where the instruction manual is, but there's an instruction manual. Is that instruction manual given to you so that you will have instructions to follow? Is that its purpose? Or is its purpose so that you will use the thing you purchased in the right way and not have it break down on you? Why did God give His law? So that you will have instructions to follow? No, so that you would know the best way to operate a human being, you. That's what His law is for. That's what His word is for. He calls us to obedience. In verse 7, He calls us to uniqueness. We're supposed to be different from the world. And if we use the world's methods, we've lost already. We are not going to lose. We've lost. Israel had a real bad habit. They would defeat an enemy nation, and then they would get their gods and worship their gods. In other words, they were worshiping the loser. Hello? How smart do you have to be? In Christ, because of Christ, you are not going to win the victory. You currently stand in victory. And if you currently stand in victory and use the methods of the losers, what are you doing? The same stinking thing Israel did. We are called to be different, to be unique. We're called to obedience, to uniqueness. We are called to faithfulness. I almost put in the notes stick-to-itiveness. I grant you that one won't get you points on Scrabble, but we all know what it means. Hang in there. Stay with him. Remain faithful to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. But there's one more thing. It sounds so much like follow the rules and things will be okay. But most of all is what verse 11 tells us. Be very diligent to love the Lord your God for your well-being. It really is all about love. When Jesus was asked the first and greatest commandment, was it follow the rules or love the Lord your God? Love and obedience, they're pretty well tied together, aren't they? If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. Remember God's works, obey God's words, because they're loving words. And beware God's warnings. Now, as a preacher, you hate to end on a sour note, on a negative note. Every good thing the Lord your God promised you has come about, so he will bring on you every bad thing until he has annihilated you from this good land. Boy, you hate to finish a sermon like that. We're in verse 15. But what kind of loving person would I be if I didn't warn you? What kind of loving person would Joshua be? And what's sad is that Joshua didn't just become a warner, he became a prophet, a foreteller of the future. If you disobey, this is what's going to happen. What did they do? They disobeyed. What happened? Exactly that. God offers us his best way, and that best way is an eternal life in Jesus Christ. So why is it negative? Well, at least you got to admit he started with the positive. He accentuated the positive and has to warn about the negative. What is the positive? Jesus Christ offers eternal life. That's what his word is. And Jesus came as the sure word of God, won the victory for us, invites us into his victory, so we do not need to go to victory. I've heard of a radio program, On to Victory. I want to write the guy and say, do you ever hope to get there? I don't want to go to victory, folks. I'm in victory. Does the scripture call us to win? No, it calls us to stay steadfast, to hold firm where you're at. Why? Because you're already in the best place. Stand in victory. Stand in the victory God has given you. And if you haven't come to Christ, join us in the victory. The victory he has won, not the one we won, the victory he has won by his resurrection. Join us in the victory of being his. Of being able to look at yourself every morning. And when I do, I don't necessarily like how I look. And I know I've got a lot of work to do. But I am seeing God's possession. And if that's good enough for him, then I've won the victory because of what he's done. We join him in that victory.